Our reading today is 1 Samuel chapter 7, reading from verse 2. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighbouring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also held court for Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'll pray for us. From 1 Samuel 3, it says, "The Lord revealed himself to Samuel through his word." And so we pray, Lord, as we look into this chapter of your word, please would you reveal yourself to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, today's Bible passage speaks of the directing the affections of the heart, as Adele earlier introduced. If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, it's talking about the heart. And I just want you to think about the heart with me for a moment. And in particular, how hard it is to control the affections of the heart. Love that we have for people, love that we put on things. Like, it's a strong love, the affections of the heart. Would you agree? Like, we say things like, "Oh, I set my heart on and now I must have it." Like the two-year-old in the shopping trolley, seeing it, wanting it, taking it, mine. Well, like the 62-year-old, noticing how happy others are with X or Y or Z and thinking quietly, "I want that too." The songs on the radio, they know how strong and deep and almost uncontrollable are the desires of our heart. We were driving around and I heard these couple of lyrics. One of them was, "I can't fight this feeling anymore." Have you heard that song? Doesn't matter if you haven't. Or here's another one. "There was nothing I could do. Total eclipse of the heart." You've heard that one? Yeah, okay. "I'm completely overpowered by my feelings," is what it's saying. It's interesting, isn't it? We're really strongly controlled by our feelings today. But maybe in a past generation or in a past era, we used to operate on the basis of duty. I do what I do because I should. Maybe tradition, I do what I do because that's what we always do. Actually now, It's the desires of the heart that rule us more often than not. I'll do what feels right. So as we talk about redirecting the affections of the heart, which I think is what our chapter is doing today, that seems next to impossible, I reckon, for us. Woody Allen, he was no Christian, but he was a movie producer. He could see how powerful the heart was. His little quote was, well, the heart wants what it wants. In other words, you're basically subject to your feelings. You can't do anything about it. It's kind of like trying to change the course of a fast-flowing mountain river. You know, it's cut its path. You can't change that now. Our passage speaks to changing the affections of the heart, to redirecting our affections to God. Well, it's hard enough to control our feelings in relation to people or things. How on earth are we going to redirect our affections to God? But, you know, that's what happens. Can you just look with me at verse 3 and 4? Israel, the people of God, are told, direct your hearts to the Lord alone. And it says, verse 4, that's what they did. Oh, to be able to do this. I mean, how is it even possible? Is it really as straightforward as, so the Israelites put away their false gods and they served the Lord only? Is it really as simple as that? We need a heart for God. How are we to have a heart for God? This passage helps us. Let's look into it. We normally get in a Bible passage teaching followed by application. Today it's the other way around. We get application first, then the teaching follows second. Let's have a look first then at the application, which is, I've put these headings in the news sheet if that's helpful. Redirect your hearts to God alone. That's the big application. Redirect your hearts to God alone. Now, in context, as we come to verse 2, it's surprising that the Israelites are turning back to the Lord. That's really surprising. They were arrogant back in chapter 4. Telling God what to do. They've put distance between themselves and God, chapter 6, sending the ark away to some backwater in Kiriath Jearim to be guarded, certainly, but not to be consulted, God not to be sought. So it's very surprising, verse 2, they're now turning back to God. How did that change happen? We're not told how it happened. We're not even given the details of what Israel say to Samuel. We're just given Samuel's response to them in verse 3. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, he says. If you want my suggestion, probably it's the effect of Samuel's word coming to all Israel over a period of 20 years. But that's not spoken of here. Our focus is on how Samuel leads the people to respond. Redirect your hearts to the Lord, he says. By which he means both turning to God and trusting God. Those two things together. It's what the Bible always teaches about coming home to God, isn't it? Repentance, turning, and faith, trusting. If you want to come home to God, that's what you'll need to do. Turn to him, trust him. As you have turned to God, so many of you, that's what it's been, turning and trusting God. Well, let's have a think about what Samuel says to them. Turning, first, verse 3, they're directed to get rid of the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths, from among you. These things, Ashtoreths, Baals, they're degrading false gods. Degrading in the sense of chapter 2, Hophni and Phinehas, what they did at the temples. They're the equivalents then, today, of the gods of sex, prosperity, pleasure, power, security. You know, that plenty of us run after, that chase after and get trapped in today. For example, in the news, I heard a successful golfer this week revealed now as a gambling addict. Gambling's kind of got its grip on him. Trapped. Oh, the misery of being caught in the grip of these false gods. It's awful. Rid yourselves is the direction. How to do that? Actually, one young man in the grip of a pornography habit made the right move when he gave his computer to a friend and said, take this, it's wrecking me. Yeah, gods, false gods wreck us. Samuel says, put away those false gods. They're not for you. and put away the negative, but also take up the positive aspect of that turning to the Lord. Is he says there, commit yourselves, or literally, direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him only. So there's both instruction, direct your heart, set your affections on God. Notice the exclusivity, serve him only. You don't two-time God. Whatever that happens in a relationship, two-timing, you know, there's one partner here, but there's another partner over here. Oh, it's awful. Well, it doesn't work with God, just like it doesn't work with people. Serve him only. He alone is the God for us. He alone is good. He alone has the ways that we are good to walk in. So walk in them. Serve him alone. Turning and trusting his promise. So we get verse 4, a promise, don't we? And he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies, the Philistines. And amazingly, that's what Israel do. They turn to God, verse 4, and they trust him. They put away their false gods. They trust him. It's a miracle. How did they get the ability to do this? Well, we're not told. But it is a redirection to God that Samuel wants not just a few to make, but all Israel to make, because he calls for a national assembly for repentance. Like, we have a few national assemblies in New Zealand. Convention here, or a gathering for that there. Imagine having a national assembly for turning to God. Wouldn't that be something? That's what happens here. Assemble and I will pray for you, Samuel says. I'll intercede. That means he'll pray as the one interceding to God for them on their behalf. Now, at this assembly, verse 6, they have this strange drawing and pouring out of water. We were trying to work out what that meant in growth groups this week. Like does that, as they pour it out on the ground, like, is it request, as in cleanse our hearts, God? Is it admission? You know, our hearts are as weak as water. Please strengthen us. Is a declaration, you know, more precious than water to drink, we need your power to deliver us, good Lord. Well, it could be all three. The point is, it's national corporate repentance in action. They all say, we have sinned against the Lord. So there's both deed and word. And trust. Trust shown under pressure. To the Philistines, this assembly, if we look at verse 7 now, is an opportunity for attack. When you've got your enemies all rounded up, wow, this is an opportune moment, isn't it? And so, instead of taking up weapons, what do Israel do? They actually turn to trust God. Rather than take up weapons, they fall to their knees in trust. Don't stop crying out to the Lord that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines, they say. Here are a people who have genuinely directed their hearts to God. They've put, what's the expression that we say? All their eggs in one basket. My trust is in God and God alone. Our trust is in God and God alone. That's what they're saying. That's what this passage is teaching us to say. Our trust is in you, Lord. My question is, how have they been able to make that change? Like, is it a brute act of the will? You know, I don't want God, but I'll trust him against my will. How do they get the power to do this? Who can do this? As we focus on that how question, the passage answers really simply. The ability they have has come from God through Samuel. It's via the mediation of this faithful priest that God's power comes to help God's people. So hence verse 9, like in the context of pressure, don't stop crying out, Samuel, because God will answer you and his power will come to help us. So Samuel's there sacrificing offerings and crying out on Israel's behalf. And then it says, and here's the key sentence in the whole chapter. So if you've fallen asleep, just get this chapter, just get this sentence, verse 9. And the Lord answered him. Here's the key action in the whole chapter. We're moving now from application, direct your hearts to him, to teaching. What's this chapter teaching? Well, the heading is the Lord answered him. And it's this second point that I actually hope will help us. So let's just, as we come to it, let's think about mediators for a bit. We don't use that word mediator very often. But I think while we don't use the word, we know the idea. If to get the help we need when we're sick, we go to the doctor. To get the comfort that we need when sorrows come, we turn to a loved one. Even something as simple as to get the entertainment we want for a night on the couch, we turn to the TV. In other words, the thing we're after comes through another. That's mediation. That's a mediator. What we don't have ourselves is given to us through a mediator. That's how it works with God. If you would have help from God, you must have a faithful mediator. We also call them priest, the go-between. You must get access to God. The good news is, 1 Samuel 7 teaches, God gives a faithful mediator to his people. And not any old mediator. We've seen Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, so wicked, so corrupt. We must have a faithful mediator, Samuel, for the people, faithful. Do you notice how often our passage repeats the idea of Samuel serving as leader or judge over and over and over? It shows him doing this at the start. He's leading the people. It shows verse 6, he's serving as leader and judge. It finishes with this point, 15 to 17. Time and again, Samuel was leader all the days of his life. He was judging Israel. That's the same idea in those various places. And he always went back to Ramah, and there he held court or was judging there too, leading his people. Why this emphasis? Oh, so that we'll see. This mediator is God's gift to God's people so that God's people can access God's help. And I say verse 9 is the key because actually the whole structure is hinged around verse 9. The Old Testament, you might think, well, the Old Testament's all weird and you know they just wrote whatever they wrote. Actually, it's highly structured. Every detail is amazing. It's all there for a purpose. And if you were to go home and look at the structure, it all hinges around the Lord answered him. Like, let me just give you a taste of that. Notice how it talks about Samuel offering to the Lord before, the Lord answering him, and then Samuel offering after, as it talks about Samuel was sacrificing. Like a little hinge. One part answer is the other part. Let me give you another example. They cry to the Lord, please don't stop so that the Lord will save us, verse 9. And then verse 10, on the other side, the Lord thunders against the Philistines, routing them and saving his people. The one half answers the other, do you see? It's all hinging around verse 9. Now, I could give you 5 more examples. I won't do that. The point is this. We asked at the start of the chapter, how can the people have the ability to turn to God? Well, verse 3 and 4, where we get that question, is matched by verse 15 and 17. Through Samuel, through the mediator, through him interceding, and the Lord answering Samuel's prayers. Samuel has prayed, God answers him, and God helps his people. Even the action of, if I've lost you there, even the action right at the middle in verse 9 shows the same point. Like it says, actually verse 10, while Samuel was offering, the Lord thundered. So Samuel just starts praying, God's already answering. Do you see? God has come to the help of his people through this faithful mediator. Oh gosh, he's faithful. Even the conclusion shows his faithfulness. He does the circuit, Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, like sort of He's going to the people rather than saying the people must come to him. There's faithfulness in that. But there's faithfulness on the home front. You know, after you've had a hard tour of duty, you know, on those three towns, you might think, well, he really kicked up his heels and let down his hair when he got home and he sort of went to town. No, actually, it says there, he always went back to Ramah where his home was. And there he led Israel and he built an altar there to the Lord. Like, even at home, he's trying to stir up his own heart and his own affections for the Lord. So faithful is this mediator. If we're going to redirect our hearts to God, we need a faithful mediator to bring us help from God. We need a faithful mediator like Samuel. Or can I say, you have one. His name is Jesus. Think about the connections between Samuel and Jesus just for a moment. If Samuel is faithful in teaching Israel to turn and trust the Lord, then consider Jesus who comes saying, the kingdom is here, repent and believe, turn and trust God. Now's the time. If Samuel is faithful in keeping his own heart for God, building that altar to the Lord, then consider Jesus. Even at that Luke 4 reading that we read, faithful to his Father, resisting every temptation of the devil. Why? Because he chooses to do God's will. He's so faithful. You and I face a temptation and fall over. Not Jesus. Faithful to the end. Faithful to the uttermost. If Samuel is faithful in offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, consider Jesus. He gives himself as the sacrifice on behalf of the people. If Samuel is faithful in crying out so that God hears him, consider Jesus, who always intercedes for God's people. So the question at the start was, who has the power to redirect hearts to God? Oh, God has the power. Who can access such power from God? You can, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your faithful priest, your faithful mediator with God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, you have a faithful high priest or a mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. So you can approach God. You can receive grace to help in your time of need. That's what they do. That's what you do. Don't we need his help? Don't we need God's help with our hearts? The problem with Israel, the problem with the people of God today, the problem with people in general today is we have a heart that is prone to wander. Oh, I love God today. Yes, I live for him today, but tomorrow, oh gosh, I find my heart chasing after things that I know I shouldn't, things that are off limits for me, things that I know are not going to be good for me. Why does my heart chase stuff like that? Why do we wander after God-like things that we think will be for our long-term good that end up just being so destructive, degrading, empty? Oh, in part we chase after them because that's what our world encourages, to chase after the gods of sex and prosperity and pleasure and power and security. But they don't help us. They don't save us. They just wreck us. They just wreck those around us. Why do we chase such things? Why do churches chase such things? Even churches can do this. Oh, is it because we want to be acceptable in the eyes of others or respected in the view of the world? Why do we wander? Probably we wander because we think we know our hearts better than God does. Probably that's the reason. But we need to learn from our mediator. We need to learn. How does Samuel teach the people? Oh, with that little stone, Ebenezer. Right up until now, the Lord has helped us. That's what it says, isn't it? He sets up this stone after God has thundered and routed and saved. The mediator wants the people to remember. Right up until the present, God has helped us. That's true today, isn't it? Right up until today, the Lord has helped us. How has he helped us? Oh, well, through God's help, you have life, you have breath, you have food, you have clothing. And through Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness, you have union by God's Spirit, you have a church family who love you. There's so many benefits that are yours that you have through Christ, your mediator. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Well, if we have such help, why do we look elsewhere? Why do we look elsewhere? He is the desire of our heart, our help, our rock, our God. The prayer from this chapter, let's finish. The prayer from this chapter, I think, is, Lord, direct our hearts to you alone. And the help from this chapter is, God answers that prayer through Jesus Christ. God's power made available to you, can you believe it? Through Jesus Christ, the faithful mediator. Jesus always intercedes for us. That's the line in Hebrews 7. We started with Woody Allen. Let's finish with Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer was a hero of the faith, I think. He was burned at the stake for the truth of the gospel. That's why we have a square named in town after him, Thomas Cranmer. He wrote the Anglican prayers that we still pray today, including the prayer that we began with. Lord, cleanse our hearts. What do we pray? Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts so that we might truly love you and worthily praise your name. We ask this prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wonderful thing about our chapter is every prayer that Jesus takes from us and presents to the Father, the Lord answers him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't leave us alone. Thank you that you've given your Son as our Saviour, as our Lord, as our Mediator. Thank you that we have access to you, God, forever, because Jesus always lives. Thank you that you hear the cries of your faithful servant and our Lord. Please, therefore, God, give us the help that we need. Thank you that you have. Thank you that right up until now you've helped us. Please, therefore, help us keep trusting you and looking to him who is our Saviour and Lord, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.